served in Youth with a Mission, which is an international mission organization and generally for youth. And when I did, I was in Honolulu, Hawaii, and we had a coffee shop on Hotel Street, which was the red light district of Honolulu. And so most nights I would be down in the coffee shop walking the streets. So what I want you to picture is a preppy college co-ed that was walking among prostitutes, transvestites, adult bookstores, their clientele, pimps, and police officers. I remember one time begging a police officer to leave one of the ladies of the night alone. You know, you can just picture me because I'm real passionate. No! You know, whatever it was. Well, and we're going to meet a woman of the night in Rahab. And that's why I call this Operation Call Girl. Well, I was Googling this week and I found a website called I Am Second. And I Am Second, I found the story of Karen Green. I put a picture up here. She shares that when she was a little girl, she grew up without the love of her parents. Her mom had to work, so she was taken care of by a neighbor. Now, ladies, if this is your story, I believe it is just as much abuse and neglect for you to be left alone or left to others while your parents are gone. So I want to tell you, you are loved. And what happened with Karen is the guy that took care of her next door started telling her how beautiful her legs were. And could he just touch her legs and he'd give her money and she'd go get candy? Well, you know that led to the road of molestation, which just devastated her. And at the age of 14, she gave birth to her first child. It was then she realized that her mother's boyfriends were more attracted to her than her mother. So she hit the streets. And when women hit the street, girls hit the street, things go hand in hand, drugs and prostitution. Now, I want you to know, when it's a minor, it's not prostitution, that's called sex trafficking. Once you are of age and that's your choice, it's prostitution. But prior to that, it's not. So she hits the streets and she's desperate. She has this little boy now and she can't feed him. So she goes to a Dairy Queen one day and she asks the lady, "Will you feed my son?" And she said, "You bring him here every day and I'll give him food." Wow, such mercy and compassion. I want us to be like that. It did something in her heart and she went to the police and they had a pending arrest warrant for her. And she said, "Please take me in. I don't want to be on the street." And at first they couldn't find the warrant for her arrest. And then they did. And in jail she was saved. She was saved and she said, "I wanted to change. I needed something. I just didn't know how." And one step in a positive direction made all the difference in your life. I want to tell you, the truth will set you free, but first it might break your heart. Because when we're sinners, we should have godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Sometimes God breaks our heart before he recreates our heart. Do you remember when Peter was fishing all night and he didn't catch anything and Jesus came to the shore and he said, "Put the net on the other side," and a great load of fish came in. And then Peter said, "Oh Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinner." It was at that moment he realized who Jesus was, but he realized who he was. Just like last week, the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and I said, "Woe is me, I'm a sinner." Sometimes the presence of God brings the presence, the reality of our sin. Well, I wanted you to have some prostitution statistics in the United States, and I got to tell you, this was really hard for me to digest. There are 1 million prostitutes in the United States. 14 years old is the average age a female enters sex trafficking, eventually becoming a prostitute. Most prostitutes come from a background of abuse. I mean, it's just something that has been proven over time. Abuseful backgrounds. And it's not just physical abuse. It's verbal abuse. One girl I followed, she said her mother always called her a whore. She didn't know why. But in high school, she decided she might as well be one. So what you say is important. And then the average price per trick is $49.45. That breaks my heart. And I want you to know, ladies, if your daughters are getting involved in drugs, in narcotics, narcotics lead to prostitution. Because you can't keep up with the habit, and so you have to pay for the habit, and you'll end up selling your very body to keep up with the habit. I'm telling you, if your children are on drugs, get help, because it can get worse. Well, prostitution is the oldest profession in the world, they say, but did you know it's also the most dangerous in the world? It's worse than Alaskan fishermen, than oil rig workers, than lumberjacks. The death rate is 204 prostitutes die out of every 100,000 compared to 129 Alaskan fishermen out of 100,000. Prostitutes also are said to be abused at least once monthly. Beaten up. It's just part of it. So when someone tells you, I just do this because it's my lifestyle, it's part of my sexuality, it's not. It's an abusive, horrible thing. Joshua 2 introduces us to Rahab the harlot, a woman who is so known for her prostitution that when they're looking for unusual men in the city, the king sends his guards because it's probably where they are. That's her reputation. And I kind of pity her. And throughout scripture, they always tie Rahab the harlot. Wherever you see her, she's Rahab the harlot. What if your name was tied to your worst regret, your greatest sin? What would it be? I know I was Lenya the bartender, Lenya the drunk, Lenya the drug user, Lenya the promiscuous college co-ed. Would you like to put that on today? No. Rahab. Now, I would say to you that eventually that became her greatest testimony. She was Rahab the harlot no more. And people could tell that story. Well, today we're going to examine the life of Rahab as one of the Bible's great women of faith. And that gives me courage. We're going to look at three phases of her life. Rahab's belief, Rahab's behavior, and Rahab's benefactors. Rahab's belief will start Joshua 2 verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, men came, but I don't know where they came from or where they went. Hurry. They just left the gate. So Rahab's belief. And in Rahab's belief, I want to just contrast something right away. And that is the comparison of Moses and Joshua's leadership is shown right here. Moses versus Joshua. There is quality control in what Joshua does because Moses sent out 12 and Joshua sends 2. So there was a lesson learned in his leadership if you compare it to their leadership. There's damage control. Moses sent them out publicly like a commission. Joshua sends them privately. Hey, you guys, we're going to go on this secret ops. It's a different thing. Fear control. Moses at that time said, go check out the promised land. And Joshua says, let's really look at just Jericho first. Maybe, you know, take this one step at a time. And then there is morale control. Moses' spy were gone 40 days. That's a long time to wonder if they're still alive. And Joshua's spies are gone 4 days. So it's a really good contrast in their leadership. It's time for a do-over, if you will, and he does it over quite nicely. Henry Ford says, failure is the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. So it's okay if you fail. Learn from your failures and have a do-over. The other thing I see in this do-over is some divine direction. These two were caught, and Moses' 12 were not caught. These two are stuck for a while. Why? Rahab. This turns out to be Operation Call Girl. This is all about rescuing a woman in the red light district now. Before God's judgment is going to come into Jericho, he brings mercy to the household of a prostitute. And that shows me that God guides us, sometimes even when we're stuck. That God guides us. Do you remember Abraham? He was getting old. He didn't have a bride for Isaac, so he had a servant named Eliezer, which means God helps. And so he needed some help because Abraham commissions him and says, go find a bride among my people. You cannot find someone that's a Gentile. So he goes to Nahor where his relatives live, and Eliezer's like, how am I going to know? How do I, like, you know, are you one of Abraham's people? And he was confused. And so on the way, he gets this sanctified scheme. He goes, hey, Lord, when I get to the village and the women are out drawing water, I'm going to say to the women, can you give me something to drink? And the woman who says, absolutely, and let me feed your camels as well, she's the one. It happens exactly like that. Rahab is at the well. He says it. She goes, can I draw for your camels? And she was the one they were looking for. We have all these moments of divine appointment. And this is one with Rahab. It is a divine appointment. Just like Joseph, thrown in the pit, sold to slavery. He said, what you meant as evil against me, God meant for good. Do you get it, ladies? Sometimes it looks bad and others are treating you bad and treating you like a slave and selling you off. God meant good in the midst of it. And that's what we see for Rahab. Because you know what? God can take the worst part of your pain to make it the best part of his plan. That's incredible how he can change best day ever, worst day ever, and turn it on its ear. So that was the do-over, and these people crossed over, the spies, and they came to the house of harlot, the harlot Rahab. Now, harlot can be translated innkeeper, and certainly she probably kept an inn, and that's probably why the spies landed at her doorstep. But as I told you earlier, the New Testament ties her to this title, Rahab the harlot. So we know she really did practice the trade of prostitution because the scripture continues that. But it's so kind in Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. You see, when she brought the spies in, she was saying, I believe. Can you imagine? She's been in the land of Canaan where it is sick and pathetic. And she has had a convert experience in her heart with no one witnessing to her. She believes in Jehovah. And these guys show up on her doorstep. Oh, my word. God knows us. He knows where we are. He's got our address. I think that Rahab's faith was greater than the 10 spies who visited Canaan years earlier. Let's see. She knows the facts. It says, verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. She knows the facts. Number two, she has feelings based on those facts. Verse 9, terror of you have fallen on us and that of all the inhabitants of the land, and we are faint hearted because of you. The greatness of God brings the fear of God, and now this faith. Verse 11, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. The facts brought feelings and then faith. And that's how things should work in your life. What you think should impact what you feel, and then how you behave. So we see this belief. It says in Wiersbe's commentary, true saving faith involves the whole personality. The mind is instructed, the emotions are stirred, and then the will acts with obedience. This is cosmic humor of God. The first convert in Canaan is when the call girl became the called girl. Don't you love that? The very first person God saves in the promised land is her. Ah, so comforting. And it's because of an attribute of God that's called his mercy. And I want you to embrace this attribute of God this week. Mercy. As I Googled it, there weren't very many definitions or cool quotes, but mercy is gorgeous. Mercy is kind, sympathetic, forgiving treatment of others in their distress. It will cancel their debts. Mercy loves the unlovely. Because he knew you when you were a sinner. And he sent Christ to die for you. And he knew Rahab when she was a sinner. And he sent someone to rescue her. Mercy will cover sin. Mercy is sympathetic. It's forgiving. It's a treatment of others that helps in their distress and cancels their debt. Well, we can see this displayed, but not as much as we used to. Do you know in Egypt, during the Arab Spring, the Christians had been bombed in Alexandria. And days later, their Muslim brothers were praying in the square. And Christians formed a circle around the Muslim brothers and held hands to protect them while they worshiped Allah. That's mercy. That's showing them that I respect you. I will protect you. It's a beautiful thing when Christians can behave in this way. And he wants us, I'm so glad that we had this in our worship this morning, because I wrote this scripture, Ephesians 2:4. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive in Christ. Thank you, Natalie. It is because by grace we were saved, and he has raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places. God has mercy on you when you deserve judgment. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and you may deserve judgment, but God withholds it. So that's Rahab's belief, and now we go to Rahab's behavior. It says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, underline, justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. So in other words, scripture is saying she didn't just believe, but she had evidence of her faith. She showed what she knowed, so to speak. So in verse 4, the woman took the two spies and hid them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they came from. And as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, the men went out. Go find them. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about Jericho's politics. Jericho was one of many city-states. Cities were like their own kingdom. Like Albuquerque, we'd have our own king. And so it was a city-state, and it was in the Canaan region, and the king ruled in each of these metropolis, and the king was worshipped as a god in their city, and he possessed absolute power. What she is doing is treasonous, and death is a very likely outcome because these were despots. And the other thing I want you to know about is the pollution that was in Jericho. They served a god called Molech. Molech included child sacrifice. There's this statue, and it's this creature that's like a man with a bull on top. They stoke the fires of flame in the metal belly. He has arms outstretched at a slant. Parents would put their child on these burning hot things, and their bodies would roll into the mouth of Molech. Yeah. Included in this was sexual eroticism with prostitutes. They were part of the worship. They were temple prostitutes, male and female. There was homosexuality and there was bestiality. Bestiality is when a human has sex with an animal. Look at, this is just hard, Leviticus 18. This is what God's telling the children of Israel before they get to Canaan. Here's a heads up, guys. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Leviticus 18:21. Do not get any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. So don't sacrifice your children. I am the Lord. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. This is detestable. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Defiled means polluted. Listen to this. Even the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sins, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. This is what they're coming into. And Rahab is expressing faith in God in such a nasty society. And as I said, it's treasonous. She's risking her very life to do this. You know what? I get to hang out with Dave Eubank. I've told you about him. He's head of the Free Burma Rangers. I've been in the jungles of Burma with him, where tribal people are being eradicated, ethnically cleansed. And I've also been with him in Kurdistan, Iraq. And I have a picture of us in both places. So when I was invited to go to Iraq this last year, a few months ago, I was traveling with two different teams, Samaritan's Purse and Dave. And Dave was in a much more dangerous area, and the team I was traveling with, Samaritan's Purse, didn't want me to go to the more dangerous area, and Dave did. And he kept saying it's safe. And it turned into this whole thing where I ended up having to submit to authorities, and I was not allowed to go where Dave was. And he came to the United States afterwards, and he goes, you know, Lenya, one of the things that really disappoints me about the West is that there's this scripture that says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You are an earthen vessel. Sometimes we put paint on our earthen vessel, ornaments on our earthen vessels. We trim up our earthen vessels. We do all these things for our earthen vessels. But you know what? Earthen vessels are just dirt pots. What's important is the treasure inside. You have the treasure of the gospel inside of you. Why do we work so hard protecting the earthen vessel and not taking the earthen vessel where people need the treasure inside? We're, as Christians, we live to die. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And sometimes we have a hard time leaving our house, our neighborhood, whatever, because we're so afraid the earthen vessel will be hurt. But there's great treasure inside. So that's her belief and her behavior. And now we turn to the benefactors. I want to say this. As a Christian, you should live your life in a way that non-believers question their disbelief in God. Right? And that's what happened with Rahab. She heard all about what was happening, and she goes, hey, maybe Molech's not all that. Maybe I should do something else, because I want my belief to make people doubt their disbelief. And that may mean you have to go public, get a little bit radical, go outside your comfort zone. That's the encouragement. Rahab's benefactor, verse 12. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver us, deliver our lives from death. Do you want your family saved? Your father, your mother, your sister, your brothers? I mean, do you want it? Are you willing to say something? Make a phone call? Do something? I mean, God's mercy must be pounding in your chest that he loves the unlovely and he wants to save people from the fires of hell. So Rahab calls out to God and says, give me my family. I want them saved, not just me. Wow, she's a bold, brave cookie. She invites the strangers in, and now she wants to strike a bargain. Her entire household. And you know, we'll see later in Joshua, they were saved, and they teach them the word of God, and they become a part of the community. That's cool. That's beyond cool. As a matter of fact, we'll find out she's in the genealogy of Jesus. It says that Jesus, David begot so-and-so, and then it will say that Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. So I want you to know, Jesus was not ashamed to have a former prostitute in his family tree. Is there someone in your family you're ashamed of? Because God wouldn't be ashamed to have them in his family. But sometimes we give up on people. And they can feel it. Your superior or whatever. They know. You need mercy. The mercy of God that is kind and compassionate and pities and covers and longs for these other people to be saved. And so you should lead your family to faith. That's what Rahab did. Wow. Proverbs 31:21, speaking of the virtuous woman, says, all her household is clothed with scarlet. Now, what's the pact here? I'll drop down this scarlet thread. You'll climb out. It'll be a symbol. When the walls fall down, you'll deliver us a scarlet thread. Don't you just want to throw that out? Do you know that the UK did a publication in their magazine called Mirror? This is the title. Parents spend just 34 minutes a day with their children because a stressful life is too distracting. The article reports that a quarter of all parents admit to spending very little amount of time with their children. 2,000 parents were polled and admitted with long hours, commute time, low energy to blame, and that even on the weekend when they intend to do good, the most they spend is maybe 3 hours, that 6 in 10 say they struggle to get the family together for a meal and maybe accomplish that 4 times a week. You must reach out to your children, ladies. No one's going to do it for you. There are no grandchildren. So I have some suggestions. These are things I've done or recommend you do. Read daily scripture. Find a download app that has a daily scripture. Read it while you're having breakfast or dropping the kids off at school. Pray about it. Integrate it in your life. It won't take that much time. How about start some family traditions like Taco Tuesday or Sunday Fun Day, that you know on those days something happens for your kids. You know, Levi, Lesko, and Jenny, on Tuesdays, it's their spa day, and they all just paint their nails. You know, it's just what one of the things they do, so the kids look forward to it. Number 3, you could go after dinner walks to debrief about the day. Hey, come on, you guys, let's go for a prayer walk. Number 4, how about give each other pet names like Nice Nate and Generous Janae? You know, I love that about Murray. Murray gives you guys all nicknames. You're Francis the Kind. Kind Francis. And so why don't you give names? Because that will give them an immediate feeling of inclusion, even if you're not spending special time. Super Seth. Whatever it is. And then maybe create a time where you can make family movies. Or my dad did that. Once every summer, we made a movie. And I'm telling you, we did like Alias Smith and Jones, if anyone remembers that. I think we called it Alias Skin and Bones. We had Honeymoon Horrors. And we did all these crazy movies. And we still have them archived. We made the titles, you know, scribbled them and did it. But try and find things that are for your family to do. Also, it might be nice if you just repeat the good things family member do often. Man, do you remember when so-and-so did that? That was so cool. So Be more intentional with your children. And I want to say this, if you live it, they will come. Amen. Acts 16:31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You get saved. You live the saved life, the merciful life, that life of Rahab that wants to drag everyone with her through the gates of the pearly gates of heaven. And I promise you, the Lord wants to save them more than you want them saved. That's the truth. So I would say to you, these guys were on a secret mission. It was Operation Call Girl, because that's really what it was about. I mean, yeah, they got good intel. They could go home and tell Joshua some good stuff. So it says in Joshua 2, verse 17, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us answer or swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own house. So it will be that whoever goes inside the doors of your house, outside the doors of your house, into the street, his blood is on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is in the house, his blood shall be on our head. They each had to come to the house, though, right? They had to get him in the house of God. Invite your family to the house of God. Get him in the house. Because it's a chance for them to get the gospel. But you know what? I read about some moms in neighborhoods that didn't have big churches that had VBS. Two or three moms got together and did VBS in their own neighborhood. Invited neighborhood kids. Did a little VBS. You can do it. You don't need money. You just need imagination and the Holy Spirit. So what does this remind you of, these spies, when they kind of do this pact? It's really an unusual pact that they make with Rahab. And I'd say to you, reminds me of Passover, which tells me the spies knew God's word and his ways, that they were just practicing something they'd seen before. Let's see, a scarlet cord in Exodus 12. Take some of the blood and put it on your doorposts. It will be a sign for your house and who's in it. Number two, they said, if you're inside the house, you're good. On the 10th of the month, every man shall take a lamb for himself according to the house of his father. This lamb would cover those in the house. Those outside, not so much. Exodus 12:22. And strike the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel, he's going to pass over. And then four, welcome strangers. Verse 48. When a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised and let them come near and keep it. And so he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person will eat of it. You can invite strangers into the kingdom of God. God likes strangers. Want to know how I know? Deuteronomy 10. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and widows and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the strangers. You are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. God loves strangers, and he says, you do too. And you show it by feeding them and clothing them. It's hard to drive by homeless people, isn't it? And they've even put up the signs here, and it says, call 311. So you're like, if you're feeling guilty, and you don't have anything to give them, and you don't want to roll down your window because you don't want to get your earthen vessel hurt, you just point to the sign, call 311. Call 311. It's right there. Because, you know, God forbid I should do anything about this. Not so, right, ladies? We're supposed to feed and clothe the homeless, loving the unlovely. I found the cutest kids in the whole world, the Helping Lunchbox. And they were driving with their mom in Louisiana down the street, and they saw some homeless people living under a bridge. And Darrell and Kylon Martin, 9 and 10 year old, thought, what do we do? And mom said, I don't have any money. And one of the boys goes, I got a taco. So they roll down the window and hand the guy a taco, and he does a dance and a song on the street. He's so happy to have the taco. Well, they're hooked now. They can't take it. They start making packed lunches and decorating the bags with scripture and encouragement. So far, they're giving out 200 bags. These are two little boys. And they hope by Christmas, they'll give out by Christmas another 250. Can you do something for the stranger? Yeah, you can. They can. They're 9 and 10. The helping lunchbox. One said, I came up with the idea to feed him. And the other one says, I came up with the name. Matthew 25:35, Jesus said, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. That's Jesus. When you do this, you bring in Jesus. You feed Jesus. You clothe Jesus. So let's go back to the beginning. What's on your name tag? We're all the same, aren't we? We're sinners. Sinners saved by grace, strangers. And no sin is worse than the other. Prostitution, gossip is just as ugly. Trust me, I have seen victims of gossip. It's devastating. Lying, just as bad as murder. Addiction, they're all in that category. Well, I'd say if your name tag looks like my name tag, we're in pretty good company. You might be on Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty bad list. And such were some of you. Oh, oops. I just want to go them, not me. But such were some of you. That was me. That was me. But you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And you ought to applaud for that, girlfriend. Such were some of you. No reason to point the finger. Like me, you were washed in the scarlet blood of the Lamb. And it took his red blood to make you snow white. Amen. Snow white. Maybe you've fallen in the sleep of a curse. The kiss of your handsome prince, Jesus, bending down to love you while you were yet a sinner. While you were dead in your trespasses and sin, he is made alive because he is rich in his mercy. Isaiah 1:18, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I will make you as white as wool. Because some of you are here and you're convinced your sin's different than other sins. And yours is uglier than other sins. But I would say to you, you can look at your name tag. It might have come in, Dave, I'm a sinner. But you can go out child of God. You can go out with a different name tag for sure. And that I can tell you this, a single thread of hope is still a powerful thing. A single thread of hope. And that might be what someone needs in your neighborhood, at your job, wherever you are. There may be Rahabs just waiting for a scarlet thread. You don't know where they are. As we end this morning, I just wonder if any of you are in that place. And I was here, so it's weird when I'm trying to explain that you feel like your sin's so bad, God can't forgive your sin, or Satan keeps bringing up the sin, or you're still so ashamed of that sin that you don't even want to say it out loud. Is that you? Because if you raise your hand, I want to pray for you. Yep. The enemy is such a creep. Okay, so she is Rahab the harlot, but that became Rahab the harlot. Look at a great God. Anyone else? You're stuck. God bless you back there and back there. Oh, so many of you. Okay, so when I first got saved, the worst thing I did is I was promiscuous. I was a bartender in a discotheque, and I went home with guys I shouldn't have gone home with. And after I got saved, I was so embarrassed about that I thought if I ever told any other Christians what I did, that I wouldn't be accepted. And so the enemy just used it. I was afraid to get close to Christians, to be in a small group, or to do any of those things. So we were at this retreat once, and someone gets up and says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Or in James, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you would be healed. So I was like, this is it. This is it. I'm going to go back to the roommates and I'm going to say at the retreat, okay, I need you guys to sit down. I have to confess something. So they're like all in their little seats eating popcorn at a retreat in their jammies. And I go, I'm a sinner. I was a fornicator. And they went, that's it? That's it? All right, well, let's pray. I mean, it was just like, oh, really? That meant nothing to you? Because that's been in my heart like a boulder. And in Ezekiel, it says that God can take out our stony hearts and give us a heart of flesh. And I think that's what I'm saying to some of you. I think some of you have stony hearts because the enemy is messing with you. And you think you cannot be loved after what you did. That nobody else would accept you after what you did. Lie, lie, lie. He's the father of all lies. Could today be the day God takes out that stony heart and gives you a heart of flesh? It could, couldn't it? So if that's you, stand up because we want to pray for you. You raised your hand. Go ahead and stand up. We don't know what your sin is. Come on. I saw a ton of you. Get up, girl. Let's do this once and for all. Come on. There's victory in the blood. There is a thread of hope with that scarlet thread. The enemy can deal with this. And you know what? In the future, you're going to wear that banner proud. You're going to tell people how God can redeem sinners like you. And they're going to say, follow me. I'll show you where it is. That you've been drinking from cisterns that can hold no water, broken cisterns. And God says, I have the living water. Come to me, all you who thirst, and I will fill you. If you're feeling dry and hard and crusty, get up. Let God fill you with living water. This is your chance to not be stuck in pain and in the past and in the lies. Yes, girl. I'm so proud of you. Okay, we sing it all the time. He can break any chain. Is there any chain he can't break? Any chain he can't break? No. No. Give him the chain. Lift those chains up, and I hear those chains falling. Amen? Amen? Let's pray, Lord. You might want to touch the gals around you, pray for them, lay hands on them. Lord, break the chains. Break this thing that has become so big in their imaginations that you would transform them by renewing their minds. That any high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of down, tear down that stronghold, Lord. Set these captives free, Lord. That you say if we confess our sins to one another, we'll be healed. And I'm asking for heart healing, soul healing, mind healing, Lord. That these ladies would now have a heart of flesh. Things that they have been so hard about, so hard on others about, Lord. That they will now be merciful. That your mercy will run through like oil and just soften up that vessel of their heart, God. Oh, Lord, thank you that you can save sinners. You saved Rahab. You saved me. And your saving blood is efficacious. It keeps on giving. In Jesus' name, amen.